Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
In this first verse of the chapter 10, we see again the strong desire of the Apostle Paul for the conversion of the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. The same desire that we have presented to us in the first five verses in the preceding chapter, chapter 9. And here in the first verse of the chapter 10, we see the focus of Paul's great desire on those that had their religious zeal, that were really deeply convinced that they are serving the Lord. They want to be godly people. They want to preserve the purity of their faith. They want to keep the tradition of the fathers. They want to be the true Jews. And beside all of that, they are the enemies of God, and they are serving the false god, Satan, the devil. And when we think that since the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, since the Apostle Paul started preaching the gospel, not only before his mission when he was sent to the apostolic journey from Iconium or Iconia, but right after his baptism, when he preached in the Damascus, and until the time that he was writing this epistle to the Romans, about some 25 years, I would guess, of his preaching and his ministry, how many times he talked to the Jews, how many times he was laboring with all of his heart to bring to them the truth of the gospel, to cause their hearts to just open at least a little bit to the truth from heaven, to enlighten their minds for the facts presented so well and so abundantly in the old books and in the ministry of the apostles, and ever since the birth of John, the son of the priest Zacharias, and ever since the declaration and celebration of the angels over the fields in Bethlehem, proclaiming the birth of the Savior to the shepherds, until this time, how much of the clear and strong evidence concerning the salvation by the faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been presented to the Jews? How many times they rejected. Not only they were not interested in the salvation in Christ, but also they were open enemies, persecuting the other Jews, the other Hebrew people that did believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And after all of that, we read this first verse of the chapter 10, Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. When I meet some believers, or there were believers in my short, limited experience that I spend a lot of time with, and we labored together, and we believed that we served the Lord, and then in our Bible study, in our spiritual growth, we come to a certain point, and they would refuse to go any further. They will flatly reject the evidence in the Scripture, just as if they were blind all the time. My desire to continue with them, to try again and again, will diminish. And I might pray for their salvation, for their enlightenment, for their correction, for another period of time, but not very long a time after that, I will give up the hope, and I will focus on the other persons and the other tasks and assignments that I believe the Lord has given me. I also know that in Acts chapter 13, from the verse number 44 to the verse number 48, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and at that time Barnabas was together with Paul, when the Jews opposed the gospel openly and aggressively, that they answered, the apostles answered to the Jews, "Since you yourselves judge yourselves to be unworthy of the gospel of the Lord, we will turn to the Gentiles. To you we preached first, but since you refuse, we will turn to the Gentiles, and they will believe." And yet it is evident in the Acts of the Apostles that on and on, again and again, the Apostle Paul was reaching out to the Jews and laboring hard to bring to them the truth of the gospel. And after such a long and stubborn refusal to believe the word of the gospel, Paul is still praying for them. I think that I should heed this example. I should remember continually how great and long-suffering is the patience of the Lord, and how that has been manifested in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, lest I be impatient and forget that the Spirit of the Lord is much more powerful than the spirit of the world. Because if I don't keep that in mind, I might fall into the deep, tempestuous waters of doubts and insecurity, as Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, did in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 and on. when we apply this verse number 2 to the experience that Paul and the other apostles had with the Jews, we could conclude that the religious zeal based on ignorance and not on the Word of God makes men enemies not only of the gospel but of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Personally, the zeal of the religiously ignorant people makes them enemies just as much or more than the openly godless opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse number 2 is giving us a serious reason to challenge and to test every fundamental belief and all the rest of the beliefs in our teaching, in our understanding versus misunderstanding of the scriptures. And if we belong to any group, testing all the traditions and the rules and so-called standards in that group that we belong to with the Holy Scriptures. Why are we doing what we are doing? Is this really truly the teaching of the gospel, the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the instruction of the holy apostles? Or perhaps it's not. In the verse number 3, we see that they, the Jews, the Hebrews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then the verse number 4, Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I think when we consider the law, when we study the Word of God, which the law is, given by Moses to the children of Israel, we can notice some aspects of the law that would make that law unusable as the law outside the borders of the land of Israel. On one side, the law was given to the children of Israel for that location and, may I say, for that historical duration, as long as the kingdom of God is between the borders of the land of Israel, that law is very applicable. And that is one aspect of the righteousness of the law. In other countries, it was not possible. And after the fall of the kingdom of Judah, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the practice of the law was impossible in the land of Judah also. They don't have the holy place. They have only the ruins. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant and the stone plates with the commandments. They have only sad memories of the destruction that took place as a sign of God's wrath and judgment against the faithlessness of Judah and Israel. I think the other aspect that is probably much more meaningful and as well much more important is that beside their faithfulness to the law of commandments, they were also obliged and in the covenant with God to offer the regular sacrifices, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, the meal offerings, and the burnt offerings, which all has been fulfilled in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha, the offering of the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb offering, sacrifice, and celebration. In the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke, in the chapter 1, starting with the verse number 5, we have the story about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias the priest and Elizabeth a faithful woman, a wife, the wife of a priest. They're the parents of John the Baptist, the forerunner. And we read about them in the verse number 6, chapter 1, according to Luke, that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Could it be that Zacharias and Elizabeth loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength and time and efforts and income, and just perfectly loving the Lord God of Israel? If that was the case, the sacrifices for sin that they offered regularly had no meaning, no use. They wouldn't make any sense. So we must conclude that they did observe the law, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord to the best of their ability. And then, when was the time for annual sacrifices, they would offer the sacrifice for sin as their confession to the Lord that they are unworthy of His goodness and mercy, and yet they are grateful for His goodness and mercy. They have not fulfilled His commandment of perfectly loving Him, and yet they trust in His goodness and His mercy, and with that faith they offer the sacrifice for sin, and they confess that only by the mercy of the Almighty God of Israel they are His people. So their insufficiency, their inability to fulfill the law perfectly, was forgiven them on account of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that is coming, and in their days coming very soon. And they were righteous and blameless before God. Perhaps some of these Jews that had a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of God's will, but according to their ignorance, perhaps some of them offered sacrifices and sincerely believed in the goodness and grace of God and His willingness to forgive them, because according to His word and commandment they offered all the sacrifices. They still were ignorant, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How can we offer the shadows to the Lord when the essence, the substance of the true meaning and true sacrifice has been already manifested on Golgotha? Why would these Jews be so stubborn and so intentionally ignorant? The appearance of Gabriel the angel in the temple, talking to the priest Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, must have been broadcasted all over through all the people of Israel. The stories at that time were going far and wide, from mouth to mouth, from one to another. And the priests, the Levites, were scattered all through the land of Israel, and some of them even throughout the world of that empire, Roman Empire. I think it's impossible that this story, so marvelous, did not travel far and wide, was not spread throughout the families of the Hebrews. But then there was another event, only 6 months, about 6 months later, when the angels declared the birth of the Savior to the shepherds on the fields in Bethlehem or around the Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem. And the shepherds told that story to Joseph and Mary and the others that might have been around. And I would think that the shepherds did not keep quiet after that. They did not seal their lips with quietness. I think that they spread that story throughout the land of Israel. But then, perhaps 1 to 2 years later, the wise men from the east came inquiring, "Where is the King of the Jews that has been born?" And all of Jerusalem was moved, those that were desiring to see the coming of the Messiah, and the others that were sore afraid that God may do something and bring into the open all of their wickedness. These last ones were afraid of the birth of a righteous king. But then, only some 30 years later, John the Baptist started preaching, and so many of the Jews, so many of the Hebrews that have heard the story of the vision of the angel revealed to Zacharias the priest, and so many of them that heard the story of the shepherds from Bethlehem are still around. Not all of them died before they were 40 years old. And the teaching and the preaching, the testimony of John the Baptist, the declaration of the coming of the Messiah, the whole story spread out through the land of Israel and even to the far countries of the empire. And short time after that, the voice of the Father declaring after the baptism of our Lord, "This is my beloved Son." And even that must have spread throughout the land of Israel and throughout that empire wherever the Jews and Hebrews were living. And some 3 years and perhaps 6 months later, the crucifixion, and then the veil of the temple torn in two parts, and the earthquake, and the darkness all over the land, and the open graves, and so many signs and miracles that happened. And many of the people that were watching our Lord and Savior dying on the cross returned from Golgotha, smiting their breasts in despair and saying, "Oh, what have we done? We are under the wrath of the Almighty God of Israel." And after all of that, after so many signs and miracles, after so many marvelous things that the Lord God has done in the land of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel by the disciples, and after all of that, these Jews stubbornly refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they still have some kind of their own zeal for the Lord God of Israel based on their ignorance. I think that's awful. I believe that's a terrible predicament. And it's very easy for us to fall into the same kind of predicament nowadays, defending our denomination, being blinded by the tradition of our leaders, our founders, our whatever they are. Let us believe the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let us believe the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and them alone, and everybody else and everything else must be carefully, diligently tested and checked through the teaching of the gospel given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. And today, we should understand Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law should not be neglected, should not be ignored, should not be despised. There is a lot of gospel teaching in the law. There is a lot of grace of God presented and revealed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the law. As long as we realize and understand and keep this verse number 4, Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. This does not mean that we trust in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being applied to us, which it is if we are true and sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But trusting in His righteousness to be applied to us before God our Heavenly Father does not mean any negligence. It means wholeheartedly doing the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the Spirit of our Lord and Savior is our Master, and we are voluntary, willful slaves of His love and His loving care. We do His will to the best of our ability and then wholeheartedly acknowledge it is not me. If there has been anything good done by me this day, it's not me, it's the Spirit of the Lord working in me and through me. Blessed be His name. I'm unworthy servant of the Lord. All the credit, all the acknowledgement belong to Him and Him alone. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. So the obedient, faithful Israelites were alive before God. Life was ascribed to them. Righteousness was applied to them. Whose righteousness, whose life everlasting was given and promised and granted to the children of Israel, if not the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the life of that in its proper and appointed time, crucified and risen Savior of the mankind. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what is said, this is verse number 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. An amazing understanding of the Word of God revealed to the Apostle Paul to bring that to our attention and to open our understanding. Now, if we ignore the law, if we ignore the old books of the Scripture, we could make a shallow interpretation of these verses. The righteousness which is of the law means fulfilling the commandments, and the righteousness which is of faith means calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's about it. But it's not. There is much more to that. What we read here, the righteousness which is of faith, based on faith, or the righteousness that is included in that application of righteousness to those that believe. Where did that come from? Well, Abraham received that righteousness from the Lord. And now we read here, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep? Where was that recorded? In Deuteronomy. In the chapter 30, verse 12. These are the words of Moses. As Moses was bringing the law of God to the children of Israel, he revealed to them that they can only fulfill that law by believing to him who was the lawgiver, and that is the old God, the Lord God Almighty, the Almighty God of Israel. Once again, we have to face the fact there is one Lord, one faith, one Savior, one salvation. However, there are difficult points that we as people don't want easily to understand, that there are differences in the assignments, in the programs, in the ministries that the Lord God Almighty has given us. The different ministry of the New Testament in Christ Jesus our Lord and by His Spirit until His final return, and different ministries given through Moses, and before Moses through Abraham, and before Abraham through Noah, and before Noah through the prophet Enoch, and all the others. And we see here that questioning and contradicting, ignoring or disobeying the law in the days of Moses and after, all the way until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, questioning and opposing the law of God, actually was questioning and opposing salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And today we have the same thing. Satan is still using his craftiness to deceive the people. As we read and study the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of the Apostles, what is the important part of their testimony? What is the fundamental part of their teaching? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the crucified and risen Savior. He has performed miracles. He was teaching wonderfully, marvelously, revealing the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the Messiah. It was so rooted in their faith, in their whole system of worship. The apostles were filled with that awareness, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And how many of us today somehow just go over that fact? Somehow we preach and we teach about some standards, which might be useful and important, but not without that most important part, Jesus Christ the Savior, and His teaching, His commandments, His principles in the gospel teaching. And how many of those that were raised by the believing parents will say, well, how could it be? How can God be conceived in the womb of a virgin? How can a dead man being 3 days or how long in the tomb be resurrected on the third day? As if they forgot that Lazarus was resurrected after 4 days. But maybe they don't believe that also. If we study the scripture, and if we pray for understanding and faithful application of that scripture every day in our daily walk, I am confident we will discover the presence of the Spirit of Christ in this whole book, from the first page, in the beginning God, and all the way to the end, amen, even so, come the Lord Jesus in the revelation. Then we will experience this marvelous, abundant blessing of having the living Word of God that we read here. That is the word of faith which the apostles preached is nigh unto us, in our mouth, in our heart. The abundant evidence of God the Creator has been revealed in all of the creation, even in that universe way beyond our planet, even in the stars, moon and sun, and everything else that the so-called scientists are telling us about, that they see through their telescopes or from their satellites or whatever they have nowadays. All of the universe is testifying to the fact God is the Creator. And yet, nowhere else we find it so clear and so abundant as in the Holy Scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures are revealing from cover to cover, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Himself among us, Emmanuel. And this is the word, this is the teaching that the apostles preached, that everyone that shall confess with his or her mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in the heart that God hath raised him, Christ Jesus, from the dead, that one shall be saved. And today, if I still confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master, I obey Him, I do His will, I am in the grace of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means the one that truly believes in his heart, he will live a righteous life. He will strive to do the will of the Lord. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We cannot live a righteous life and be quiet about our salvation. Our confession should be known by our manners, by our deeds, by our desires, by our intentions, our labor, and also open and free proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every opportunity. When the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was working upon our heart and mind to bring us to the feet of the Savior, at that time He gave us the gift and the grace and the power to believe the Word of God and to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that was unto righteousness applied to us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we continue in believing, we continue in confessing. That means we continue in the grace of God, and His Spirit is continually working in us and through us. And He said, greater and stronger is the one that is in us than the Spirit in the world. And now in the verse number 11, we have repetition or additional confirmation of what we read in the last verse of the chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And here in the chapter 10, verse 11, for the scripture said, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confused, shall not be dismayed, shall not be disappointed, because the Lord is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his own will and desire to give the kingdom to his little flock. Long before the time of this record, long before the time that when the epistle to the Romans was written, Isaiah the prophet, in the chapter 28, verse 16, is prophesying of that amazing, mysterious stone, the sure foundation, the stumbling stone for the unbelievers, but the only hope and reliance of the obedient to the word of God. So the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, Christ the cornerstone, shall not be ashamed. And in that there is no difference between one ethnic group or another, one generation or another, under whole heaven, and even in the heaven, even in all of the universe, there is no other name given unto us for salvation but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all power is given in heaven and in earth. He is our righteousness, our Lord and Master, our only Savior. If anyone is professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not giving according to the teaching of the gospel, the same one is ashamed before the people that observe that, that can see that. But more importantly, every such a one will be ashamed before the Heavenly Father, before his judgment throne, before the multitudes of the heavenly angels, and before all those that will be on the right hand side, because not everyone that is saying, Lord, Lord, will be saved, but everyone that obeyed the Son of God and his word.